My soul doth magnify the Lord. The first line of the Song of Mary, which we'll look at today, but also the theme for our Christmas messages, that our soul will magnify the Lord. It's hard to preach after something like that. It's a tough act to follow. Let's be honest. I'm not the headliner of today. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to continue our study this Advent season, this Christmas season, with the theme, my soul will magnify the Lord. But also, there is this issue within the Christmas messages that everything is about to change. Everything's about to change. We have read through the announcement. We've read through the visitation, and now it's time for the Magnificat. It's the first line in the Latin hymn, the Song of Mary. So we will take it up in verse 46 of Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, and read through verse 56. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home. That is the Song of Mary. Mary is directing all of the focus to God. Now, I know classically we see this passage of Scripture from a very traditional and liturgical sense, and we want to highlight Mary, but that is not what the text shows us, and certainly that is not the objective of Mary. And she is directing all the focus to God. And at the outcome of this, there is the worship that overflows from the heart. Mary shows us what it's like for the believer. We're to worship. That is the application, but it's not based upon us. It's based purely on God. And I'm going to show you that in three different parts, the Song of Mary, this Hebrew hymn, if you will. So the first part I want you to see is this. Number one, it's God receiving our worship. It's God receiving our worship. Mary has just visited and hearing from Elizabeth. Now remember, both of those ladies are expecting a child. Elizabeth will be having John the Baptist very soon. Mary will have Lord Jesus Christ. And they share, previous to this text, they share about God's goodness, how God is good to them. They share that together. And then Mary, in her response, she overflows from her heart this great hymn, this song of worship to God. This style of writing in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, it's very similar to the Hebrew format. In fact, it's uncannily similar. You could put first chapter of Luke next to 1 Samuel when Mary is responding, then Hannah is responding to the future birth of the prophet Samuel, and it follows the same format. My two Greek and New Testament professors, Dr. Cox and Dr. Easley, they said in their book, Harmony of the Gospels, this passage of Scripture is a praise psalm. It has more to do with the Old Testament book of Psalms than anything else. It's very similar in I will praise the Lord, I will magnify, I will extol, I will give thanks, and then explain why or give the reasons why. That is what Mary is doing. So I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to worship him. And then she explains why. Now, with worship in mind, there's two records I want you to see in two regards. The first, point A, is the reaction of devotion. It's the reaction of devotion. Mary shows her heart. She explains it to Elizabeth and ultimately to us through the text. She says, I want my soul to magnify the Lord. And the original Greek text, that means to make bigger. And if you looked at something with a magnifying lens, it would become larger. But she says, I want my soul to make the Lord larger, greater. Mega is the pre-root of that word. I want my soul to magnify the Lord. I want to make him bigger and greater. And then she says, my spirit will rejoice, will be glad, will have joy in God my Savior. And ultimately, her Savior is in her womb at that point. So interesting. This is the praise of adoration, the praise of devotion, the reaction of devotion, ultimately from her to God. And she means what she says. This is coming from her heart. It resembles the psalm. There's one psalm, Psalm 138, very similar in subject matter, verses 1 through 3, Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. It's a reaction in the first two lines of that stanza. It's a reaction to God's goodness. I can't but help worship God when I think of his goodness. It's just a reaction. I love to watch sports. I love to watch the replays of key plays or turning points in a game. And I love to watch the reaction of the crowd. If you've ever watched a replay of a sporting event, the game-winning field goal, you see the reaction of the home team, of the home fans, celebratory, or you see if they missed a field goal, the dejection, and then you could read their lips, if we only had more money for the transfer portal. It's so great to see honest reactions. Let me tell you the greatest source for reactions. It's kids' musicals. It's kids' events. The funniest reaction I can remember, my son, he graduated from preschool. He met all the requirements to graduate, so we let him walk, receive his diploma. He didn't do a whole lot. If you pay your tuition, you can graduate preschool. And I need to remind them that does not work in college. You've got to study. And so they had this program at the end of the semester in which the kids would say a line, they'd sing some songs. And one of the kids was saying a line, and you could see in his eyes, I'm about to do something. You could see the wheels were turning, the train is about to come down the tracks. And so in reciting this poem or spoken word, he began to change the pitch of his voice to very, very high pitched. He then increased the volume into the microphone to the point he was screaming very high pitched. Of course, everyone laughs, and then they look at his mother. Her reaction was the shaking of the head, shrug of the shoulders, a little shrug, and then she says, I don't know. He just does this. We had a cameraman in the service on scene with the beat reporter, but I wish I had a camera on you. Now, both services were fantastic, and they were not the same. They were both improvised a little bit differently. I wish I could have shown you your reaction or to the reaction of grandparents or just guests or church members. It was so much fun to see. Just an honest reaction, enjoying the moment. Mary says, just as her heart is overflowing, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That is the reaction of devotion. But there's also a second part to that, to this aspect of worship. It's the recognition of grace. So it's not just reactionary. It's based upon truth. It's the reaction of grace, in which Mary is recognizing how gracious God is to her. How is it that she, of all individuals, was selected to be the God-bearer? It's recognizing how much God loves us. And Mary states in those verses that God, in his power and holiness, blesses her and does great things for her. But this is grace. This is not based upon Mary. She was a wonderful follower of the Lord, but God's graciousness was based upon himself, not her. Because that's what grace is. Grace is given to us. It's bestowed upon us, but it's not because of us. It's based purely on God himself. It's the recognition of grace. It's the reaction of devotion, and that is God receiving our worship. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. Let's go down to verse number 50. It says this, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away." God is receiving our worship, but number two, God is establishing his will. He's establishing his will. In these verses, Mary is moving along, not from the individual personal sense, but to the collective sense of how God is working with peoples, particularly believers. So Mary describes God, an attribute or characteristic, and then describes how God intervenes or interacts with other people. It's not based upon the world's standards, it's based upon his. So what we read in these verses is what Scripture says about God, not what the world says about God. So, for instance, in verse 49, which was a previous verse, it says, "He is mighty." Mary said, "Because he is mighty, he's done great things, and he blesses me. He's also holy." In verse 50, it says, "He is merciful." Not to those who deserve it, but to the merciful, he is merciful, to those who fear him. In verse 51, "In his power, he scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." In verse 52, "His position of authority, he brings down the mighty." But listen to this. "He exalts those who are humble." You say, "Pastor, this is not what we see in the world." No, this is not. But in Mary's song, she says, this is the true God. He establishes his will. He can do whatever he wants to do. This is not the construct of someone's wishes, the theory of an imagination. This is the true God. Whether you like it or not, this is God. Last month, there was a motion picture released, Bonhoeffer, about the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Has anyone seen that movie? We had one person that saw a German theologian. How many of you are dying to go to the box office and see a motion picture about Dietrich Bonhoeffer? There was one. One in this service, one in the prior service. I've read bits and pieces of his work. He's a German theologian, and he was in Germany in the 1930s and 40s. And he had the opportunity to leave to come to the United States to be preserved from the evils of war in Nazi Germany, and he chose to stay in Germany. Now, many of the churches and theologians in Germany, which used to be the epicenter of studying, did not speak out about Adolf Hitler and Nazi Germany. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was very vocal about his opinion, and because of his opinion, because he was vocal, because he stood out, he, a German, was thrown into a concentration camp. Now, this is a spoiler, but this is history. He lost his life in a concentration camp. Now, the motion picture that was released captured some fundamentals of his story, some basics. But if you read what the director, the producer said, they said, well, this is our interpretation of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is the way we feel about him. So there's some aspects to the story in the movie that are not true to his life. He did not conspire to assassinate Hitler. That makes for a great film, doesn't it? But it wasn't true in his life. He was a true pacifist, and he spoke out. You can't just make a character or someone you want it to be. The same is true with God. You can't say, well, I like this and this about God, but I don't like this. It's all or nothing. Either he's a sovereign God or he is nothing of the sort. And Mary says, this is the true God. As I talked about with a staff member yesterday or this weekend, we were talking about this text, and this is not a flowery devotion of Christmas. This is the headstrong theology of a servant of God, in which Mary says, this is the true God, the one who differs between the proud and the humble, the one who does things of his own will. This is our God. A song of deliverance from 2 Samuel, speaking of David's lineage in 2 Samuel chapter 22. It says this about the Lord: with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. Do you realize this? We have a God who does not give us what we deserve. But yet, to the hungry, he says he gives them the good things. To those that are trusting in the riches, it says he sends them away. It sounds very familiar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, in which Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is a God who does his own will, and he is establishing that, and Mary is sharing that with us, that we worship a God who is great. Back to Luke chapter 1, verse 54 and 55. It says this: he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. We see God receiving our worship. We see him establishing his will. And finally, number three, we see a God keeping his promises, keeping his word. We see God keeping his word. Mary flows through this beautiful psalm. First, she starts personally. This is what I feel and interact with God. How? And then she says, well, there's how God interacts with people. And then in the third portion, she says, this is how God has dealt throughout the ages, throughout history. Praising God for his work throughout the eons of history, it says in the text that God was merciful to Israel. God was merciful to Israel. You say, Pastor, what about all those times Israel was enslaved or beat down? Those were the times when Scripture says, whom the Father loves, the Father disciplines. Now, Israel has turned its back on God several times, hasn't it? But God has never turned his back on Israel, contrary to what we may or may not believe. God has always been merciful to Israel. He may have punished Israel for a time, but he's never abandoned them. Can you imagine this? We have the God of the cosmos that spoke to the patriarchs, to Noah, to Jacob, to Abraham. The primary promises of salvation flow through Abraham, and God promised that. Abraham and his offspring. You say, Pastor, tell me more. Oh, I would love to. God's promises to Israel don't stop with Israel. In fact, The promises we see in Genesis to Abraham will flow to all nations, peoples, and Revelation say tribes and tongues, to the offspring. So we say, well, what about Israel? What about Abraham? What about the patriarchs? Let me ask you, what about Christ? He is the end, the absolute fulfillment of the promise given through Abraham. You say, Pastor, can you prove that from Scripture? Yes, thank you for asking. I've been waiting for this. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read verse 16, skip down a view to verse 23. About the promises given, we'll find fulfillment in Christ. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Now in verse 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now listen to these verses, beloved. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We have a God who has thrown out the promise. And to the best of your recollection, can you remember a time when God broke a promise? Absolutely never. He has promised throughout the eons, the history of the ages, and he's always kept his word to his people. He's never faltered, and he's not going to change his mind even when you sin. You say, I'm going to fail, and he knows that and still loves you in spite of that. This is the historical panoramic of God's goodness of grace in which Mary describes it throughout the years, the centuries. God has always been good, and this is specifically how he is gracious with his people. Not the second sentence, this is the third. In Joshua chapter 21, it says, not one word of all the good promises the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. The great issue of God's promise, he has given us his word, and he upholds it. And Mary says, man, look, this third portion of the psalm, look at what God has done throughout our history, how he's blessed us, he's good, we should worship. In the middle portion, the second stanza, she says, look how God has dealt with people based upon his character, based upon his attributes. Look how he's dealt with the believers and the unbelievers, the proud and also the humble. But then the first stanza, it's not historically or prophetically, it's not collectively. The first stanza is individually, in which Mary says, very personally, my soul will magnify the Lord. My soul will rejoice in God my Savior. And that's where this overflow of worship is for us. Let me ask you, do you worship God? Have you submitted to his son Jesus? We talk of him as a young baby at this point, but he doesn't stay that way. He becomes the Savior and the Lord, and he will soon return as the coming King to reign over all peoples, tribes, and tongues. Have you placed your faith in him? Mary had to do the same thing. Although she was the God-bearer, she still placed her faith in the Messiah. And that's what we have to do. If you've never done that, all you have to do is believe in your heart. Scripture says if you believe, you're made right with God. Now, there's other decisions. Other aspects to worship God where you're obedient with baptism and membership. You say, Pastor, what I'm dealing with right now has nothing to do with that. Can I remind you, well, no matter what you're going through, we have a God who loves us and gives us grace. It says in the text and other places, God is merciful, and we have a God who keeps his promises. You say, Pastor, I am brokenhearted. This is what Scripture says. We have a God who is near to the brokenhearted. And Scripture also says that if you will draw near unto God, he'll draw near unto you. If you need to make a decision, I'll be up front to receive in just a moment. But if you want to pray where you're at while we sing a hymn of response, just spend some time with God. Let your heart overflow with worship. Say something to the extent of, God, I want my soul to magnify you no matter what I'm going through. I want my spirit to rejoice, to find joy in salvation because you're my Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the time we have. Father, may we worship. May we have a joy, like 1 Peter says, verse 8, that is inexpressible, beyond words, and full of glory. Father, restore our joy. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to have our kids lead in music. Lord, it's so refreshing. Father, may our hearts react in devotion, and may we overflow into worshiping you. And Father, for those who are hurting, those that need a touch from you, may you grant it. But Father, in the stillness of the moment, will we take inventory of our souls and do business with you. Father, may we leave joyous. May we leave changed. Father, thank you for your word. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.